My title this morning is How Far Will You Go? How far will you go? We had read to us the story of the visit of the Magi. An indeterminate number of men who weren't kings and weren't from the Orient. And my first point today is, are you seeking or are you shrieking? These men travelled a great distance to see Jesus. It says in Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." You've got this crowd of guys, possibly with numbers of servants. It was conceivably quite a substantial train of people that had travelled potentially 500 miles. It may have taken them a very long time to get there. And then you've got this other character, King Herod, and it says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You've got this comparison between some guys who were prepared to travel, saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And then you've got a king who wasn't prepared to travel, who lets them carry on and find him in Bethlehem when it was only a few miles away. And he's sort of saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? One of them is seeking, where is he? And another one is shrieking, where is he? You see the difference? Some people are seeking, some people are shrieking. This Christmas, are you willing to be surprised by God? Or is your agenda for Christmas so large that it obscures your view of the manger? Are you seeking an audience with the Most High this Christmas? Are you seeking him who is born King? Are you seeking a new depth in your relationship this Christmas? Or are you just shrieking, the turkey's not ready, I haven't got enough parsnips? Which I'm sure there will be people shouting this Christmas. But it isn't about parsnips, however much Christmas Day may be ruined without them. It isn't about sage and onion stuffing. Or if you are that way inclined, it isn't about your roast beef. It isn't about what we eat. I mean, I suppose we ought to include the vegetarians, shouldn't we? Their omelette. Nut roast. You know, it isn't about the feast. It's about the Christ. It isn't about what we eat. It's about who we meet. Are you seeking or are you shrieking? Is this a time of year that depresses you? Is it a time of year that you wish would quickly pass? Or have you learnt to make Christ the centre of your Christmas? For 23 years, I worked in a retail environment. We had a season which was called peak. Peak, because most business in the entire year is done in the 12 weeks running up to Christmas. In fact, the 8 weeks running up to Christmas and the 4 weeks after are probably the highest turnover of the year. In those 12 weeks, you can turn over as much money as you do the rest of the year. And it's a very challenging time for retailers. For many, many years, I came home late on Christmas Eve, having put the sail in, and would get home, would just eat, go to sleep, would feel very docile on Christmas Day, and Boxing Day, I would be in there at 8 o'clock, waiting to allow the rush of the mad Christmas shoppers in. And the honest truth is, I've been out of that for 11 years, and I can't tell you when it happened, but it was several years before Christmas became what it is to me today. I always started my Christmas morning with prayer. I always taught my kids, this is about Christ, it's not about presents. And only this week we've had a little reminisce about how when I sat them down and, well, I don't think I sat them down together because I told them all individually, now listen, people are going to talk to you about Father Christmas. There's no such animal. Don't worry about that. It's your mum and dad, but you mustn't upset other kids by telling them there isn't one. Because if their mums and dads want them to believe, then you shouldn't upset them. And my girls grew up laughing and sniggering whenever someone was dressed up as Father Christmas, but never, ever upsetting anybody else by telling them he didn't exist. They just found it very empowering that they knew. And that was because Pauline and I always felt, how can we tell people, how can we tell our kids to believe in an invisible God and also tell them to believe in an invisible fat man with a reindeer with a red nose? You know, we've got to be very careful about what we teach children. And it's got to be what you're comfortable with. I'm not telling you, you must do what I did. I'm just telling you why we did what we did. But we talked about that this week and we had a little reminisce and the kids were laughing and saying, oh, Dad, it was fantastic. You've no idea how good it was to know this and then know that no one else our age knew. And it was so empowering. And that's lovely, I think. But, you know, the important thing is not that we're seeking a present, not that we're seeking Santa and his list, but that we are seeking God. Not that we are worried about being naughty and nice because Santa is checking his list twice. And if we have been naughty, we won't get that fantastic Barbie doll that we've all wanted. Or if you're a girl, something else. It's not about that. It's about coming to the King, checking our heart twice, and saying, Lord Jesus, here at Christmas, we want to worship you. We play a CD, we drag it out every December, same one every year. We've been playing this in our house since 1983. And there's a version of Winter Wonderland by Steve Taylor. And I love Steve Taylor. He's a great Christian artist. He's now a Christian producer. But they sing this Winter Wonderland with a Mexican lilt to it. And then at the end, they all shout out, Happy Birthday, Jesus! Because it's a Mexican version. But it's a Happy Birthday, Jesus, isn't it? That's what this season is about. It's not about anything else. It's not even about the romance and magic of the beautifully lit Christmas tree, which I think we've got a beautifully lit Christmas tree here this year. But it's not about that. It's about the King of Kings. Could I have the next slide? Are you a traveller or an unraveller? Are you the sort that goes for a look or the sort that goes with the intent to wreck things? The other day, Arielle was sat on the sofa with her foot up, which is all she does really, and keep praying for her, it's going down. And I saw a little thread coming from her jumper. It's got this fantastic thick red jumper. Oh, it looks very Christmassy, but it's fantastic, hand-knitted thing. But there was a thread coming from the bottom, and I thought, uh-oh, things are about to unravel. So I reached out to touch this hanging thread. And with that, my hand was slapped away. Don't touch that, Dad. I'm well aware of it. Don't touch it. I could have unraveled everything. And you see, that's what you do when you see something hanging. You pull it, don't you? Sometimes you don't have the intent of unraveling it all. You just see it, you pull it. There's some looks being exchanged in the congregation right now. You pull it, and of course it gets worse. And you find you can't put it right. Everything you do makes it even worse. And things unravel around you. I remember the Christmas that Rocky was diagnosed with stage 4 neuroblastoma. We felt our lives were unraveling around us, but we knew that God was good. And that Christmas, we celebrated Christmas 3 times. We celebrated it on December the 6th, on December the 24th. On the 24th of December, I got up and Pauline said to me, "What have you been doing?" I said, "I've just put the turkey in the oven." She said, "It's not Christmas Day, it's Christmas Eve, you silly." And I said, "No, darling, we're going to have Christmas today." We had Christmas that day, and at midnight that night, we had to take Rocky back to hospital. And when we celebrated Christmas on Christmas Day, in the best possible way that you could celebrate it in an NHS hospital, they did everything well. And we actually had 3 wonderful Christmases in 1 year. But the pressure of life, the troubles of life, it felt like it was all unraveling. But do you know something? We were traveling. We were on a journey. And Jonathan has led us on a journey this morning in worship. Are you on a journey this Christmas to see the King? Are you going to put yourself out? You're not going to be like Herod who stayed at home. Are you going to be like the wise men who traveled? Something very wise about traveling to see the King. Are you inquisitive, or will you resist change with your dying breath? Charlton Heston famously led the NRA, the National Rifle Association of America, promoting guns. And he famously sent a message from a public platform to Al Gore, who was vice president then. And he said, regarding Al Gore, he said, "I'll give you my gun when you take it from my cold, dead hands." Very picturesque language for a famous actor, isn't it? You know, it's very hard for me to visualize him as anything other than Moses. But there's Moses there with a rifle in his hand saying to Al Gore, "You can prize it from my cold, dead hand." You know, Charlton Heston was not prepared to see change in his lifetime. And as a non-American, I think somewhere along the line, change has got to happen in their attitude to guns. But of course, it's there in the Constitution. It's the Second Amendment. And God bless the Constitution. Herod saw it as justifiable to maintain his authority to kill a load of babies. Have you ever wondered how many? You see, I read my Bible and I always want to say how many. How many babies were killed? I can tell you that theologians have given themselves to the thought of this. And it's understood that at that time, the population of Bethlehem was about 1,000. And if you look at population statistics and backdate them, it's probably the case that 4% of the population were babies. So 40 babies. Of course, statistically, 20 of them would be boys. So, if this research is accurate, potentially 20 boys were butchered so that Herod felt he could keep his throne. If they're wrong with those statistics, then maybe it was 40 or 50. In ancient times, some people have said it was 4,000, 44,000. Some people have said it's 144,000 and quoted the book of Revelation. But in probability, it was 20, 30. It was that sort of number. You think the shock you felt last week when those Taliban people broke into that Pakistani school? That was horrific. Can you remember a few years back when those Russian Chechens did the same to that school in Russia? Can you remember that? This is a terrible thing. Herod was renowned historically for his acts of barbarism. This was another one. This one didn't make the history books. Who writes about 20 kids killed in a village? But this man did this wicked thing. He committed this atrocity because he felt his ownership of the throne justified it. There are some things we do today because we think our lifestyle is justified by it. It may be an abortion that we feel is justified because otherwise our lifestyle would change too much. I'm not picking on anyone here. But you know, we have to ask ourselves, what journey have we been on that's taken us to a point where it's so much about us that the unborn have no rights? I just leave that with you to think about. Possibly we may think we can ignore a baby this Christmas, but can we ignore the Saviour? And can we get away with trying? My third slide. Are you a worshipper or a destroyer? Verse 11 says, entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children who were 2 years old and under. To worship literally means to kiss the hand. It means to bow down, take the hand of the person in front of you and kiss it. It's a gesture of humility. It's a recognition of lordship. Your worship commits you to humble service. Do you realise that? When you, in days of old and feudal lordships, bowed before your lord and took his hand and kissed it, you were saying, I am your servant. You are my lord. Today, we know no such system. But we have a God. We have a Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we also need to worship as those kings did. Worship goes a long way. 500 miles. 500 miles to worship a baby. What's this baby about? What's so special about a baby? Were there not other babies born? Were there not other babies born that day? Of course there were. But this was a saviour that was born. And a star had revealed to these stargazers that this baby was born. Herod's reaction was to destroy. Wise men worship. Are you a worshipper or are you a destroyer? I did a funeral a couple of years back. I have got a wonderful souvenir of that funeral. I have that woman's family Bible. It's a gorgeous kit. You know, it's a lovely piece of work. I keep it on my bookshelf as a memory of her. But her family gave it to me. They made a big deal of giving it to me in thanks for what I had done. But ultimately, they didn't want a Bible in their house. They didn't want to put their names in the family Bible. And you have to ask yourself, what will you do with God's word this Christmas? Do you want to open the family Bible and add your name, or do you want to give it away to somebody who you think they'll use it? You know, there's a difference between worshipping and destroying. You can get rid of everything, like that family got rid of that Bible. I'm blessed by it. They got rid of it. We don't worship the Bible, we worship the God who wrote the Bible. We worship the God written about in the Bible. We worship the Christ of Bethlehem. We worship the Christ of Calvary. Are you a worshipper or a destroyer? But I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more. Just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. Oh, how it goes, I don't know. Are you happy to fall down in the entrance to worship? Or do you just want to kick the door down and make sure no baby wrecks your life? My fourth slide. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Wise men brought gifts to Jesus. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Which is why we talk about three kings, because there were three gifts. And in our mentality, we figure that three gifts must have been given by three kings. Just pointing out the error of our ways there. Last night, Pauline and I went on this train ride on the Keighley and Worth Valley Railway, steam railway. And we sang carols at six stops. Was it six stops? Yeah, Paul came as well. Yeah, six stops. And we sang a lot of carols in the cold. In the cold midwinter, we sang them. And that's why I'm a bit hoarse today, and I think that's why Pauline's in bed. But, you know, I've no idea why I was telling you that. Yes, probably, yes. Let's go with that. Shall we run with that one? Oh, yes, spot on. Thank you. You're all doing so well for me. You really are. I feel like I'm rebooted now. I've rebooted. That's good. Yeah, that's true. I can tell you've all been listening. That's really good. You see, we went on a journey last night, and we went from place to place. There was a sense to me, there was a couple of guys there who I felt they were abjectly rude, if I'm honest. They kept singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer when they were just waiting to start the brass band and the choir singing carols. And, you know, I thought that they were sort of trying to kick a door down to make room for themselves. Herod's first Christmas was about making room for him. It wasn't about Jesus. Is Christmas just about what you can receive? Is it about, I'm really looking to Christmas because I'm going to get? Or is Christmas about what you can give? You know, it was really good, this thing I went to last night. It was really good. But to so many people, they had such blank, empty faces. At one point, I wanted to cry. I was in this huge crowd of people on this station, and the singing carols, and it's so Christmassy. But it wasn't the emotion of Christmas. It wasn't, oh, what a warm, lovely, fuzzy feeling I've got inside. It wasn't that. It was the looks on their faces that were saying, why am I here? What's this about? Can't wait till I get home. You look at those faces and you think, God help us. We of all people must be givers this year. Givers of good news. Givers of the truth. You know, it isn't about how many leaflets we've dropped to tell people about our carol service. It isn't about how many posters we've put up, how much social networking we've done. It's about, have we invited someone? You know, we know statistically that people respond better to a personal invite than anything else. I don't know how many people we'll have tonight, because we haven't done the aforementioned things very well this year. But we can have the people here that will respond to the gospel if we invite them. And we'll be givers of the good news this year. Givers of the good news. Don't be a taker this year. Herod took the joy of some families away. Can you imagine what it must have been like for a soldier to come and knock at your door, your baby to start screaming, and then in front of you plunged a sword into your baby? I ask you, would you ever get over that? Would you? But in 20 homes or thereabouts, that was Christmas that year. Or are you a giver? Will you give to Jesus? Will you give your worship this year? My last point. Are you wise or are you a fool? That's Ernie Wise on the left. The other half of Morecambe and Wise, the quiet one. The one that was the butt of all the jokes. And I've pitied a fool is Mr. T. Wise men still seek Jesus. I had a sticker for my car in the late 70s that said that. It's still a good line. Wise men still seek Jesus. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Are you a wise man? Are you a fool? Does this mean you are a fool if you are an atheist? Well, it's a little bit more complicated than saying just simply yes, although I suppose you are. But if there is no God, there is no accountability for your actions. People don't want God because they don't want the accountability. People don't want to be responsible or held responsible for anything. That's why people don't want a God. And this Christmas, we can make the biggest festival, we can have the biggest tree, we can have the biggest turkey, we can have the biggest presents, and we can miss the largeness of Christmas totally. One of the best Christmases we ever had, I was out of work. 3 days before Christmas, my wife said to me, Stephen, we're in bed, it's about 7:30 in the morning, and my wife wakes me up. She says, Stephen, didn't we invite Mel and Carol to our house this Christmas? And I said, Oh, good grief, we did. And she said to me, but we haven't got anything. We didn't have a present for our two children that we had then. We didn't have a turkey. We didn't even have any vegetables. We had nothing that year. And so I said to her, well, we better pray. So we prayed. We took the kids out the day before Christmas Eve for a walk. When we got back, there was a hamper on our doorstep. The phone rang the following morning, the day after I'd been woken up by my wife. It was someone saying, Stephen, look, we're a bit embarrassed. I said, well, why? What's embarrassing you? Well, I bought this fantastically large turkey from the butcher, and now one of our suppliers has just dropped the same size turkey off at our house. We've got two. You couldn't eat one for us, could you? And you know, that year, I went through all my pockets. This, I'm not trying to go, you get your sympathy on this. This is just what happened. I went through all my pockets and I found about £1.10. And I went to the supermarket an hour before it shut on Christmas Eve. And I came away with sprouts, parsnips, potatoes, carrots, you name it. I came home with everything to make Christmas complete. And I had 10 pence left. It cost me a pound that Christmas. A turkey, all the trimmings, all the veggies, everything. And it cost me a pound. That night, a knock at the door, and some friends said, Stephen, we've got a parcel for Libby and Melody. Can we leave it with you? I said, oh, thank you, that's really kind. That year, we had decided we wanted to buy them a karaoke machine. We hadn't told anybody. We'd picked it out, but we hadn't the money to buy it. It was £99.99. And on Christmas morning, they opened their parcel from these friends, and it was that very karaoke machine. Is that you, Lord? Speak, your servant is listening. That was a great Christmas. It's the best Christmas I can ever remember. We had nothing. Yet we had everything. And you know what? Christmas can be like that for you. It can be brilliant this year. It's not about how much money you can throw at it. It isn't about that. It's about, are you seeking the Christ of Christmas? Herod was a fool. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Never forget that. When you wake up in the morning, remember, today I may have to give an account of myself to God. You say, Stephen, this is a bit heavy. It's Christmas, didn't you know? Today I may have to give an account of myself to God. Today I may have to. You may have to. Remember that. Your day will be happier. Your day will be more productive. Your Christmas will be better. In conclusion, how far will you go for Jesus this Christmas? How low will you bend to worship him? What will you give? Your very self? Will you give your gift generously? Are you seeking? Or are you shrieking? Let's bow our heads. Father, this Christmas, we want you at the centre of our festivities. We don't want to sort of have a great feast and just say grace to bring you into it. We want you at the heart of our Christmas. Lord, we'll travel 500 miles and then 500 more if we have to do. This Christmas, Lord, we commit to making it all about you. Just going to have 1 minute's quiet where you can talk to him about your commitment to him this Christmas.